Well, my thanks to Laurie for leading the first part of our service this morning. Do be encouraged to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. You know, there are some people who make much more of Mary, the mother of Jesus, than they do. Certainly more than what the scriptures would allow for. Some want to say that she was a sinless woman. But as I say, this goes way beyond the teaching of Scripture. Mary would have seen herself as a sinner. And of course, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, she speaks of God, her Savior. She knew that she needed a Savior. She was born in sin, just like everybody else. There are some who also want to say that Mary was some kind of mediator between God and man, but you know, this just won't do. The scripture won't allow for it. The Bible tells us, you see, very clearly that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, if you want to look it up. Now, of course, we are happy to acknowledge that Mary found favor or grace with God, and that she was given the tremendous, or perhaps I should say awesome, responsibility of giving birth to the Messiah, the Son of God. But we want to be careful not to make too much of this woman. In fact, we don't want to make too much of any of the great characters in the Bible, whoever they may be, Moses or Joseph or Daniel or Paul or Peter or John, all of which were wonderfully used by God. Our task, you see, is to make much of Jesus. What did Paul say to the church in Corinth? For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We would do well this morning to remember what the last and greatest of the Old Testament saints said on one occasion. He, that is Jesus, must become greater and I must become less. Mary, if she was still living upon the earth, would be grieved by what some say about her. She would have us make much of Jesus. Over this Christmas period, we are looking, aren't we, at various characters in the Christmas story. So far, we've looked at the angel Gabriel and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Today, we're going to look at Joseph. Joseph was a good and godly man, a man who obeyed God, but we're not going to make too much of him. We're going to try and make much of Jesus. Having said that, we are going to begin by talking about Joseph, because the text that we have before us speaks, of course, about Joseph, and we're going to do so under three headings. Firstly, devastated. Secondly, visited. And thirdly, obedient. Firstly, devastated. Devastated. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. This basically means that they were engaged, but their engagement was more binding than what engagement is in our culture today. So much so that they would have been referred to as husband and wife. And only when the engagement period had been completed were they to consummate the marriage and live together. But before they came together, Mary was found to be pregnant. And Joseph obviously learnt about it. And I suspect that he was absolutely devastated. Why had Mary been unfaithful to him? You know, I've often wondered if Joseph went to Mary and confronted her. How could you, Mary? You've ruined everything, Mary. And if that happened, we can imagine, can we not, how Mary might well have responded. Joseph, I know why you're cross, but please don't get cross with me. I haven't been unfaithful to you. I know that this is going to be really hard for you to believe, but God sent an angel to me to tell me that the Holy Spirit would enable me to conceive so that I might give birth, yes, to the Messiah, the Son of God. Joseph, I know it sounds so wild, but you've got to believe me. I wonder if you had been Joseph, would you have believed Mary's story? We see in verse 19 that Joseph had in mind to divorce her quietly. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Yes, he was devastated. But he was a kind man, and he did not want to drag Mary out into the street and publicly expose her. Yes, he did want to divorce her, and of course the law made provision for divorce in the case of adultery. But firstly this morning, he was devastated. And I think we can understand why. But secondly, visited. Now the fact that Joseph intended to divorce Mary was not good. At least as far as the purposes of God were concerned. God wanted Joseph, you see, to marry Mary. It was important, you see, that Jesus was born of David's line and Joseph belonged to David's family. It was also important in the days to come that Joseph take his family to Bethlehem, the town of David, so that Jesus might be born there according to the word of the prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. In the purposes of God, Joseph, at this point in the story, was not doing what God wanted him to do. But let's not assume that God was flustered by it. God never gets flustered. I get flustered. Maybe you at times know what it is to get flustered as well. But God is not like you and me because he knows the beginning from the end. And he is in control of all things. So why should he get flustered? In verse 20, we see that God sent an angel to speak to Joseph in a dream. And this is what the angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Joseph experienced quite a lot of dreams, didn't he? This was the first dream, and I think we must say it was a rather remarkable dream. But I wonder initially whether it sounded all too wonderful to be true. But then, of course, the scripture did say that the virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Could it be that the scripture was now being fulfilled? And of course, the scripture did say that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. And by becoming Mary's husband, it would make that possible. Perhaps he had, after all, been too hasty in wanting to divorce Mary. Did Joseph believe what the angel of God said to him? Yes, he did. Praise God. Yes, he did. Thirdly, you see, obedient. Obedient. Verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Can you imagine Joseph running to Mary's house and telling her his story? Mary, I've got something to tell you. I've got some wonderful news. Mary, I now believe what you said to me. And I still want to marry you. An angel of God came to visit me too. And he told me that your pregnancy was of God. Just as the angel that visited you told you to call him Jesus, the angel who visited me told me that I'm to call him Jesus. Mary, you and I are going to bring up the long-awaited Messiah who will be the Son of God. We're going to get a front-row seat in watching the little fella grow up. I'm probably going to be the first person who gets to hold him in my arms. Mary, this is so exciting, isn't it? I'm so sorry, Mary, for doubting you. Will you forgive me, Mary? And you can imagine, can you not, as tears well up in both of their eyes and they embrace one another in wonder and amazement. Joseph was obedient to God's word. And of course, there would be further obedience to God's word when he was told by an angel in another dream to take his family to Egypt, where they would effectively be refugees for a while. And then he would be obedient to God once more when he was told to take his family back to the land of Israel. His obedience was important, was it not, in terms of fulfilling the word of God? Prophecies, ancient prophecies were fulfilled when Joseph did all that he did in obedience to the Lord. But we are not going to spend the remainder of our time this morning thinking about the obedience of Joseph. As wonderful as it was. And for this reason, Joseph's obedience cannot save us. It cannot save us. You see, Joseph's obedience in life fell way short of full or complete obedience. Joseph, despite the all-important role that he plays in the story of Christmas, is not the savior of the world. If we are going to dwell upon anyone's obedience this morning, we are going to dwell upon the obedience of the one. Joseph became the legal father of, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is his obedience and blood that is able to save us. Verses 20 and 21, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Jesus was born holy. He was born without sin. Like Joseph, you and I inherited Adam's sinful or corrupt moral nature when we were born. And I don't tend to feel the need to try and convince anybody of this, because it's so obviously the case. Our parents never had to teach us to be naughty. They spent all their days teaching us to be good. And it was the same with our teachers at school. We know that we were naughty when we were young, and we know, if we're honest with ourselves, that we are naughty or sinful even now. If not that much outwardly, then certainly within our minds and in our hearts. As Jesus once said, out of the heart come all sorts of evil things. We are sinners by nature, but Jesus did not inherit Adam's sinful or corrupt nature. And the fact that he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit not only helps us to see that he was truly man and truly God, it also helps us to see how it was possible that he could be born without inheriting Adam's sin. Listen to what we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. Mary asked the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So, listen carefully, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." He was born holy. He was born sinless. And of course, Jesus lived a sinless life. He lived a holy life, an obedient life. Never once did he sin. Yes, the Bible tells us that he learned obedience, which is interesting. That would make a good study over Christmas, but not once did he sin. The writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Now, we might be tempted to say, well, of course, Jesus was God, and therefore it was easy for him to resist any kind of temptation that came his way. But you know, it's important for us to bear in mind that Jesus resisted all the temptations that came his way as a man, as a human being. And when we read the Gospels, what we see, don't we, that some of them were extremely powerful or fierce. Think of the temptations that he faced in the wilderness or in the desert after his baptism. Satan had a really good go at the Son of God, didn't he? And then, of course, there were the temptations that he faced on the cross. Remember the mocking, the jeering, come down. If you are who you say you are, call upon the angels of heaven. Save yourself. He faced many real and powerful temptations. I would argue this morning that he faced temptation in a way that you and I have never even begun to experience temptation. And we know how real and powerful our temptations are, don't we? And yet he lived a holy life. Not once did he give in to temptation. Every step that he took throughout life was one of obedience towards his heavenly Father. Born holy, lived a holy life, and obedient unto death. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God required a perfect sacrifice. A lamb without blemish or spot. To atone for his people's sin. And Jesus was the one, the only one, who could ever offer such a sacrifice. And now, brothers and sisters, God counts the perfect obedience of his Son as belonging to you. The old hymn writer put this so well when he wrote, "Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid burning worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head." And as I said last week, C.H. Spurgeon understood this so well when he wrote, and please allow me to quote Spurgeon again, "I deserve to be lost forever. The only reason why I should not be damned is that Christ was punished in my stead, and there is no need to execute a sentence twice for sin. On the other hand, I know I cannot enter heaven unless I have a perfect righteousness. I am absolutely certain I shall never have one of my own, for I find I sin every day. But then Christ had a perfect righteousness. And he said, 'There, poor sinner, take my garment and put it on. You shall stand before God as if you were Christ, and I will stand before God as if I had been the sinner. I will suffer in the sinner's stead, and you shall be rewarded for works which you did not do, but for which I did for you.'" But perhaps no one has put it better than the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, saying, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We won't find salvation in an angel. Neither will we find salvation in the mother of Jesus. Neither will we find salvation in all the great characters in the Bible, including Joseph. There is only one place which we can and will find full and free salvation, and that is in Jesus Christ alone. Joseph. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What a Saviour we have in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we do want to thank you for all these great characters in the Scripture. We love to read their stories. And we love to learn from them. You've given us these characters that we might learn from them. But Lord, we cannot look to them to be our Saviour. There's only one person that we can look to, and that is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the sapphire-paved courts of heaven to come into this world and to offer his life as a perfect sacrifice for sin. Thank you at this Christmas time, once again, and especially as we think about coming now to your table for the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has atoned for our sin, who has purchased the forgiveness that we so desperately need. We thank you for his obedience, for his righteousness, for his perfection that you impute to all those who receive Jesus as their King and Saviour in faith. Lord, as we look at our lives, there's a lot that we don't like about them. We know that we fall a million miles short of all that you would have us be. But how wonderful to know that when you look at us, you do not see our sin. You see the perfect righteousness of your Son, the Lord Jesus. It is as if we are clothed in this glorious, shining, spotless robe. Oh, how wonderful it is to be clothed in it. We praise the Saviour for it. Thank you for giving us your Son. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, won't you teach us more about his wonderful name? Amen. Amen. Shall we stand and sing our concluding carol? I'm hoping the words will appear on the screen, at least on my little pad here. Great, so that I can introduce it. Silently we watch as our God steps down from his glorious throne into this poor world, taking to himself his tiny human form. He who made the world lies in Mary's arms. We worship you, Emmanuel, we adore you, our Prince of Peace. Kneeling low, we behold your glory, incarnate God our Lord. Kneeling low, we behold your glory and worship Christ our Lord. Let's stand together.